of course, is the language that Jesus spoke. So those would have been the first words or sounds that people heard as Jesus offered this lesson on how to pray. The translation, if you take that original Aramaic prayer into English, sounds like this. O thou from whom the breath of life comes, who fills all realms of sound and light and vibration, may your light be experienced in my utmost highest. Your heavenly domain approaches. It goes on, endow us with the wisdom to produce and share what each being needs to grow and flourish. Untie the tangled threads of destiny that bind us as we release others from the entanglement of past mistakes. And so it goes on. Hardly recognizable in comparison to the words we speak every Sunday morning when we speak the Lord's Prayer. And that's the problem with translation. You probably realize that the Muslims say you can't translate the Quran, you can only interpret it. The Italians say a translator is a traitor, because to take words expressed in one language and try to find the words to express them in another is to betray their original meaning, some of the subtlety of what is intended by those words. And it's very difficult to take words from one language to another with the fullness of their meaning. Now, the words we speak of the Lord's Prayer, which is, of course, found in this reading from Luke today, those words that we speak every Sunday morning come from a translation of about the 17th century, based largely on the words that are in the Authorized Version of the Bible. And we use those words most of the time. We keep the thee and the thou, although at some point in our history somebody took out the art. We no longer say, Our Father who art in heaven. We just say, Our Father in heaven. It's interesting that we've retained largely that 17th century form of words for the Lord's Prayer, but we never read from the Authorized Version any of the scriptures in our services on a Sunday morning. There is a newer version of the Lord's Prayer, actually introduced and approved by the Church of England almost 40 years ago, and it happens to be the version that Paul, our new rector, has been using since he arrived, because it's the form of words for the Lord's Prayer that he's accustomed to. And those words, very similar to what we say, but in slightly easier modern English, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Not a lot of difference, but enough for us to think about what is it we're trying to do, why are we saying these words, and what do they mean to us? Particularly, what do they mean to us? What does it mean to pray with understanding of those words? Well, this morning, briefly, I'd like to just take you on a brief walk through the words of the Lord's Prayer, and take a few moments to just savor the words and reflect on what they might mean for us today. And this is not my translation, but my interpretation. There is an ancient practice in the Christian tradition called Lectio Divina, and it's one that it's worth using, particularly when we find parts of our faith with which we're very familiar and we are looking for fresh insight. And because we say the words of the Lord's Prayer so often, perhaps they just simply pass from our lips without a great deal of thought. Lectio Divina has four stages to it, or four steps to it, or four movements that we go through as we read the text of Scripture. The first one is to read it, and to listen attentively and carefully to notice phrases that catch our attention in the moment that we are saying them. The second is to hold on to those words and reflect on them. So reading and reflection, savoring the words, just dwelling with them, chewing them over a little bit if you like, paying attention to the images and the memories and the feelings that may be evoked by those few words that have caught our attention. And then there's a third stage of responding to the words, asking what is the invitation that these words are giving us? What sort of action is it summoning us to take? And the final stage is to rest with what has come to our hearts and minds in the presence of God thinking about how God might give us the strength to go forward and do what we have heard from the Word. And Lectio Divina in the ancient tradition was a daily practice, something that people did every day with all parts of Scripture and texts that were outside of the Scripture. Here I'm suggesting maybe the Lord's Prayer deserves a little slow reading, that kind of reflective, responsive, resting reading. The words of the Lord's Prayer in the Scripture are recorded in Matthew and here in Luke. They're slightly different, and I'm not trying to make a distinction between the two prayers at this point, although Matthew's version has a few more words in it than Luke's version does. Incidentally, we end the Lord's Prayer with a doxology. That was not part of what Jesus spoke when he suggested we pray. That doxology was added in the early centuries of the Christian Church when the prayer was used as an act of public worship, and it's appropriate we do that when we use it ourselves. Let's just then pause on a few of the words in this prayer. Father. This prayer is offered to someone in particular. This is not just offered to the ether. I spend a lot of time around people who say, well, the universe is on my side this morning. You know, the cosmos, all the stars are aligned. The Lord's Prayer is offered to Father. And the word Father immediately indicates the kind of relationship we understand we have with the one to whom we are praying. So it's a little bit like recognizing at the very beginning of our prayer to God an intimacy, a sense of belonging, that we are his children. Father, in heaven. Now this situates the one to whom we are speaking. It tells us where he is. He is in heaven. Now the word heaven, and I've said this before from this pulpit, is a slippery word because it's often used to indicate that which is far away, distant, you know, down the bottom of a black hole somewhere, out of reach for us. He belongs somewhere else. If he made the universe, he must be somewhere else than within the universe. But the word originally, and it's there in the Aramaic, is heavens, not just heaven. Because in that ancient world, there was a sense of different layers to heaven. And we sang in the first hymn this notion that the clouds pass in the heavens, because that closest form of heaven is in our own atmosphere. There is a sense in which God is present in all of it, whether it's in the atmosphere around us, and whether it's in the starry skies or far beyond, God is everywhere. So God, heaven, or the heavens, is where God lives, where his will is done, if you like. And it's not just far away, it's also here and now, as close as the touch of our finger. He's the one, as Paul says to the Athenians, in whom we live and move and have our being. The only place where heaven is not is the place where people resist his will. So in the human heart and in the communities and institutions that we organize, where human will is expressed, is not heaven. Elsewhere it is. So we pray, Father, in heaven. Hallowed. Well, the only kind of form of that word we use in modern English is Halloween. And I'm not quite sure that here. Hallowed, of course, is an ancient word that's difficult to translate into English, but it means respect, honor, to appreciate and to value, to see the worth of the one to whom we are speaking. So hallowed be your name is to give honor and respect and appreciation to the one to whom we are speaking. One way to think about this is the translation of the Aramaic word father is actually closer to the word the children use of their parents, dad, Abba. Think of a child who's very jealous of their parents and who discovers that not everybody thinks they're the greatest and the best in the world, and how annoyed they can be by that. We should have that same sense of annoyance that others don't respect our father in the same way. That's what hallowed is pointing to. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. It's indicative of the range of his effective will in the world and amongst us. And of course, there are other human kingdoms in human affairs where God's will is not done. It's where God's, not God's will, but mine or ours is done. Let's not get too complicated about what it means to be in the kingdom. The kingdom is simply where God's will is done, and God's will has been expressed in very simple and clear words. For example, Micah says, what does God require? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To do that is to be in the kingdom. So think of the places where you live your ordinary daily life, your home and your office, the streets, the places where you find yourself, and ask, what does it mean to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And then beyond our communities, to larger institutions and organizations and the nations of the world, and to ask, what would it be like for the nations of the world to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? Father in heaven, hallowed is your name, your kingdom come on earth. That first part of the Lord's Prayer sort of sets the scene in a sense. It tells us who we're talking to, it establishes the relationship that we have with the one we're speaking to, and it defines the terms of that relationship. The second half of the Lord's Prayer then describes three characteristics of what it means to live in the will of God. Daily bread. That word in Aramaic actually is a word from which we get the word pita, pita bread. It's clearly a kind of bread that's very familiar in those parts of the world. What the prayer is saying is, give us this day our daily bread, all we need for today, not for tomorrow. There's no need in God's economy, in God's world, to be storing up for the eventualities of tomorrow. He will provide what we need for the day. It's not just a question of how frequently we should be asking, daily, expecting a daily provision, but also that we have wise expectations of what God will provide, and that we express our trust in him to meet our needs. And in so doing, to offer gratitude for the fact that he does supply our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. That term sin is such a thwart word. It's such a difficult word to kind of grasp in the light of our own lives, that actually the word in its original doesn't just mean lust and envy and greed. It means something far more. It describes the disposition we should have in our relationships with others. And it calls us to an attitude of humility. In fact, perhaps a better word than forgiveness here would be, have pity on us. Because we're not perfect. It's a simple acknowledgement of the fact that we fall short of all that we can be. And we're saying to God, have pity on us, as we have pity on others. And that's where the social dimension comes in. That God would give us an expression of his mercy and of his love as we offer that on to other people. So in a sense, we're saying in this particular request for forgiveness that we hope that in our relationships with others, we will be in such a disposition that we will forgive them. How often in our personal relationships and in our workplaces and even in our homes, we fail to forgive, to pity others, to recognize they're not perfect, and sometimes they fail and disappoint us, just as we fail and disappoint God. And lead us not into temptation. Well, again, I don't think that's particularly the best word, because there are only certain things that we think we're tempted to, and many other things we think we ought to have and deserve. It's not just about avarice and love and lust. It's about the way we understand and recognize the difficulties and the challenges of the world. Some translations of the Lord's Prayer use the word test. Do not bring me to the test, or do not put me in under the trial. It's recognizing that we continually get tripped up in life. There are always circumstances that we did not choose, and sometimes they are difficult for us and painful for us to receive. And we're saying to God, spare us from those difficulties that will overwhelm us. So it's not just about avoiding pain and suffering. It's really a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. We're saying to God, we cannot cope with all of the unexpected disturbances and troubles that will come our way. There is no insurance plan that will make us immune to pain It's an acknowledgement of our own limitations. Of course, when things are going well, we're pretty self-confident, aren't we? We're sort of a bit smug, really. A bit like James and John, who were with Jesus on one occasion, squabbling about what position they will have in the new cabinet, and trying to come to terms with what that might look like. And Jesus says, can you endure what I'm going to endure? And of course, they couldn't have understood what that meant at the time that it was said. But it does seem to us, to me, that that's what Jesus is saying here. Recognize that you cannot endure all that life will throw at you without recognizing that I will be with you. So it's somehow a recognition of the limits of our ability, and we face the future with opportunities to learn from some of the reversals and some of the disappointments and the betrayals of life. And recognizing, as Paul did, when I am weak, then I am strong. So our lives aren't governed by chance or choice or luck. They're governed by the will of God. And the will of God is such that he will give us the strength to cope when we find ourselves in difficulty. That's the Lord's Prayer, in a nutshell. It's our challenge to live in that prayer, to make that prayer the baseline of our living, the underlying sense of what the world is like and how we should live in it. It's the space in which all other praying should exist. And you can only move beyond these words by staying within them in some way or another. So Jesus says, when you pray, say this: Father who fills the heavens, we honor and respect your name in all the earth. Your will be done. Give us what we need. Keep us humble. Have pity on us as we have pity on others. And help us to live in your strength and not our own. Amen.